Turning in Mark's Gospel once again to chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, we want to read again from verse 14 and then read down to the end of this chapter. Mark 16 and the verse 14. Afterward he appeared, that is Christ appeared unto the 11, as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word, the signs following. Amen. And may God bless the reading of his truth to our hearts. Let's just pause for a moment and ask now for God's help as we come to the preaching of his truth. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for bringing us once again to this point where we are before your word. And we pray, O God, that would speak to us here this evening. Lord, we pray that we would hear thy voice very clearly from thy truth. We bless you for thy word. And we thank you thy word is truth. And Lord, we thank you that as your word speaks to us, it is God that speaks to us. And so we pray, O God, thou would speak very directly to every heart. Give us help to preach thy word. Again, we confess our need of thy help. This is not something we can undertake in the arm of the flesh. We need the anointing of thy Spirit, the power of God. And we thank you, you've promised the Holy Spirit to them that ask. And so we pray, O God, thou wouldst come upon us even tonight, each one in this meeting by thy Spirit. And as your word is preached, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As we turn to God's word this evening, we're coming to the final two verses in the Gospel according to Mark. Verses 19 and 20 here in chapter 16. Now what is revealed in these closing words of Mark's Gospel does in one sense seem out of place from the rest of this book. The truth that is in view here does not seem to fit with the central theme that runs throughout this Gospel. You see, as Mark brings before us the Lord Jesus, as he speaks about Christ's life and as he speaks about Christ's ministry, he sets forth the Lord Jesus as the one who is God's servant. God's servant who has come into this world to labor and toil that he might earn for his people salvation. This is the view that Mark gives us of Christ. Remember, all of the gospel writers bring us to see Christ in a different way or from a different angle. They all do. Of course, it is the same Christ that is set forth. But each gospel writer approaches Christ's life and approaches Christ's ministry from a different point of view. Matthew reveals to us Christ as the coming king. He is the son of David. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. He is the coming Messiah that the Jews were looking for in the Old Testament. And so Matthew sets forth Christ as the coming king. When it comes to Luke's gospel, Luke sets forth the Lord Jesus as the perfect man. He sets Christ forth as the one who has perfect humanity. Again and again in Luke's gospel, you read about the Son of Man. And this is how Christ is referred to, as the Son of Man. And we have the fullest history of Christ's earthly life in Luke's gospel. And so Luke sets forth the Lord Jesus as the perfect man. Matthew sets forth Christ as the coming king. In John's gospel, John, he focuses in upon the deity of Christ. And he is different from the other gospel writers, for the other gospel writers focus upon Christ's humanity. But John focuses upon Christ's deity. He speaks of how the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so he introduces Christ to us as the Son of God. But as the Holy Spirit moves Mark to write, as Mark speaks here of the Lord Jesus, he sets forth Christ as God's faithful servant. God's faithful servant laboring to save sinners. And this is the view, this is the sight that we get of Christ in Mark's gospel. The Lord Jesus as the one who labored and who worked and who toiled to provide salvation for sinners. The key verse in Mark's gospel very clearly brings this truth before us. Mark 10 and 45 is the key verse. And it says there, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. This is how Mark sets Christ before us. As the servant who has come not to be ministered unto, but the servant who has come to minister to the great need of men and women and to give his life a ransom for many. The sight which Mark gives us of Christ is that of the Savior in the lowly position, lovingly serving sinners. And this is the Lord Jesus that is set before us in Mark's gospel. The one who's in the lowly position, lovingly serving sinners. However, as we come to the final two verses in this gospel account, we are suddenly brought to see that there is a dramatic and sudden change. Christ is no longer the servant. He's no longer in a position of lowliness. But he is now the highly exalted one. See what it says here in verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. This is now the final view that Mark gives us of the Lord Jesus. He is the one who is sitting at his Father's side. He is the one who has been exalted to and now occupies the highest position of all. He is the one who now reigns gloriously in heaven as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a glorious and gripping sight Mark leaves us with as he concludes his gospel account. These final words set before us, not Christ the servant, but Christ the sovereign. They reveal to us not Christ the laborer, but Christ the Lord. We see not Christ suffering in toil upon earth, but Christ seated upon the throne in heaven. This is the concluding sight we get of the Lord Jesus in this great gospel account. Christ exalted to glory. Christ the highly exalted one. And then coming to these closing words in Mark's gospel, the subject that I want us to consider this evening is simply this: Christ the highly exalted one. Christ is the highly exalted one. And this is the final view we get here in Mark's gospel. There are three things I want us to note about the Lord Jesus as he is now the highly exalted Savior. And the first thing, what I want us to note here, is the position of Christ, the highly exalted one. The position of Christ, the highly exalted one. In verse 19, the Lord Jesus' exalted position is stated very clearly. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And now here we read of how Christ is received into heaven. And of course there's exaltation in that. And then it says, he sat on the right hand of God. Now as we read here, Christ is sat on the right hand of God, it really means he has been exalted to the highest place of honor. And so he now occupies the most exalted position. That's the thought here. This is the idea behind these words. Christ has been exalted to the highest, the most glorious, the most loftiest position that there is. Exalted to glory, to sit at God's right hand. In ancient times, the person who sat at the right hand of a prince was considered to be in the most privileged and honored position. A position of authority and power. And this was the person who sat at the side of a prince or a king. They were the most privileged, the most powerful person in the kingdom. They had that highest position of honor. Therefore, when Mark declares here, Christ was received up into heaven and sat in the right hand of God, he is bringing before us the truth that Christ now holds the position of the greatest honor, authority, and power. And this is the idea here. He's in this most exalted and lofty position. Without any shadow of doubt, we can truly say his position is that of the highly exalted one. This glorious truth that Christ holds the highest position of all is something which is brought before us on numerous occasions in God's word. For example, we read in 1 Peter 3, Jesus Christ has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers been made subject unto him. You think of those words there. Peter speaks of how the Lord has gone into the heaven and he sat down the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being subject unto him. And there's this thought that he's over all of these things. He is the supreme exalted ruler, the king. Because angels and powers and authorities are all subject unto him. In Hebrews 10 in the verses 12 and 13 we are told, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down in the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And there again is the idea of being exalted high above all. He's seated at the right hand of God, and he's there, and his enemies are made his footstool. It's putting them under his feet. And again, there's this thought of loftiness and exaltation. We read that verse earlier in Philippians 2 and 9. It says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. And again, there is that thought that there's none higher, there's none greater than he. Because he has that name. It's above every name. And so this is the position which Christ holds. This is the position he occupies. The most exalted position of all. Jesus Christ has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. But as we think of Christ and he occupying this highly exalted position, God's right hand, there are two things that I want us to consider. Two important things I want us to consider. In the first place, I want us to consider the reason Christ holds this exalted position. The reason why he holds this position. Mark here tells us Christ has been received up into heaven and is set in the right hand of God. But why? Why is this highest of all positions his? What gives Jesus Christ the right to sit at God's right hand and to occupy this place of authority and power? This is a fair question to ask. Indeed, this is a question we need to ask. Why is Christ exalted to glory? What gives him the right to occupy the highest place of all and to reign supremely over angels and authorities and powers? What gives him this authority? What gives him the right to hold this exalted position? Well, turn back with me to Philippians chapter 2. I read that passage earlier in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and in verses 6 to 8, we read of Christ's humiliation. All that he did to earn a full salvation for his people. This is what we read about here in Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8. Notice what it says again in these verses. Philippians 2, verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and been found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so here we read about Christ's humiliation. He being in the form of God, that is, him being God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Here is Christ as God, a very God, but he makes himself of no reputation, and he takes the form of a servant, and he humbles himself further, even unto the death of the cross. And so this is what Christ did as he came into this world. But then notice what it says in verse 9 here. It says, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. And you see how this verse begins. It begins with the word, wherefore. Wherefore, which means, as a consequence of. And so the thought is, as a consequence of Christ's sufferings, as a consequence of Christ's humiliation, as a consequence of Christ's death, which you read about in verses 6 to 8, as a consequence of these things, as a result of these things, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And this is the reason why Christ holds this exalted position at God's right hand. Because he has earned it. And he has earned it as the Savior of his people. This is what he earned in his humiliation. The right to sit at God's right hand as the Savior of his people. Of course, we have to say that as the second person in the glorious Trinity, as the Son of God, Christ always had the divine right to sit at God's right hand. He always had the divine right to sit at God's right hand. Because as we have read here, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And so he always had from eternity past the right to sit at God's right hand. And that's the place where he dwelt. But as the Savior of his people, as the one who came into this world to save that which was lost, Christ had to earn the right to occupy the highly exalted position at God's right hand. As the God-man, as the one who has taken our humanity into union with his deity, he had to earn this right for himself again. And this is what he did. This is what he merited through his perfect life and through his sufferings and death upon the cross. Therefore, as we read here in the closing verses of Mark's Gospel, that Christ has been received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, the truth that is really in view is this. Christ, as the Savior of his people, has done all that is necessary to earn the right to hold the highest position of all. And that's what we've been brought to see here. As Christ sits down at God's right hand in glory, in the highest position of all, we are taught that he has done all that is necessary to earn the right to hold the highest position of all. Yet Christ, and let us go further here, yet Christ has not only earned and merited this position for himself. Instead, he has earned it for all his people. He has earned it for all those that by faith claim him as their Savior. And this is what he has done. As we view Christ seated at God's right hand in glory, we are viewing the one who is the great captain of our salvation. The one who has earned the right for all his people to sit in God's presence and to live forever in fellowship with God. That's what we're viewing. As we think about how Christ has been exalted to glory to sit at God's right hand, he is the one that has been exalted as the captain of our salvation, as the head of his people. Therefore, because he has been exalted to glory and has the right to sit at God's right hand, all who are in him, all who are trusting in him, are exalted with him and are saved through him. And are brought into God's presence by him. And this is what these words really mean. This is why they're so wonderful. And so filled with blessed truth. Because as we view Christ at God's right hand, we're not viewing him just sitting there as one who is an individual by himself, but as the great leader and captain and savior of his people. And so he brings all who are trusting in him with him into God's presence to sit eternally at God's right hand. Think of it this way. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he was banished from God's presence. Read there in Genesis 3 of how the man was driven out of God's presence. Because of sin, there was that separation. But not only was Adam and Eve banished, but all their children, all mankind, were banished with them. We were all driven out of God's presence because we were all sinners. We can say as a result of the work of Adam, he dragged all mankind down to hell. And this is what he did when he sinned against God in the garden. His sin, his disobedience in the garden, has dragged the whole of mankind down to hell. But Christ then comes. And as the result of his work, as the result of the perfect work of God's faithful servant, as the result of his life and death, what has he done? He has lifted up his people, all that are trusting in him, to the highest position of all, to the position where they and him are brought nigh to God. And this is what Christ has done. The second Adam, the last man, he has come. And he has, through his work, his perfect work of obedience, lifted us up to God. and brought us nigh to God. And so this is the reason why Christ holds this exalted position. Because he has earned it. Earned it in his life. But not only earned it in his life, but earned it for all his own dear people. Earned it for all that are trusting in him. And so this is the reason that Christ holds this exalted position. But then there's another thing I want us to think about here as we think about this exalted position of Christ. And that is the response to Christ holding this exalted position. Not only the reason, but the response to Christ holding this position. What should be our response to the glorious truth that Christ holds the position of the highly exalted one? How should we respond to this? Well, this is something which should either bring great comfort or great concern to the hearts of men and women. For those that are saved and are resting by faith in the perfect work of Christ, God's servant, the sight of him now exalted to glory and sitting at God's right hand as our Savior and Redeemer, well, it should fill us with the greatest comfort and hope. It should fill us with the greatest joy. Our Savior, the one we're trusting in, holds the highest, the loftiest position of all. And because of this, we are eternally saved and secure. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, saying he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Christ is seated at God's right hand in this exalted position, continually and unceasingly pleading for his people, and he's pleading himself. And this is what Christ is doing at God's right hand. He is there. And he's presenting himself. He's presenting his perfect life of obedience. He's presenting his precious blood, his atoning death, the payment for our sins. He's presenting these things. He's pleading these things eternally before his Father's face. And he's saying, Lord, these are the things that I have done for my people. These are the things that I've earned for them. Therefore, forgive them. Pardon them. Grant to them eternal life. Bless them in every way possible. And this is what Christ is doing as he sits at God's right hand. Therefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. The word uttermost means entirely or completely. Because Christ is seated at God's right hand, his people will be completely, entirely saved. Saved to the uttermost. Christian, does not thrill your soul tonight that there's one in the glory that represents you? There's one in the glory that speaks on your behalf. There's one that has been exalted to the highest position. And there he pleads perfection for you. He pleads his perfect life. He pleads his atoning death. He pleads this as the basis of your blessing and your eternal happiness. Oh, this ought to thrill our souls. It ought to delight us with the greatest joy. Our sin would condemn us and damn us to the lowest hell. But there's one who stands between us and God as our mediator, God's right hand. And he pleads perfection on our behalf. And therefore we have hope and we have joy. And we have great comfort for our souls because of the one who has been exalted to God's right hand. Christian then should respond to this with the greatest joy and delight. But all who are unsaved, all who are yet in their sin as rejecters of Christ, the sight of Christ at God's right hand, well, it is the most dreadful and it is the most alarming sight. You see, as Christ holds this highest of all possessions at God's right hand, we are reminded the only way to God is through Christ. That's what we are reminded of. Seated there at God's right hand, he's the one that God has accepted as the Savior of his people. Therefore, the only way to God, the only way of salvation is through him. And so all that reject Christ as their Savior have turned their backs upon the only way of salvation. They will be forever separated from God. The sight of Christ at God's right hand is the most fearful sight. Most dreadful sight for those who reject the Lord Jesus. Let me then put the question to you. What is your response to the glorious truth that Christ has been received up into heaven and is set in the right hand of God? Is it something that fills you with delight and joy? Is it something that thrills your soul that you have a Savior in glory that represents you, that pleads on your behalf? Or do you view him as someone who is not your Savior? Someone that you reject? And someone that testifies to you. Without him, you're without hope and without God in this world. We have here the possession of Christ, the highly exalted one. Then in the second place, I want us to notice here in these verses, the prominence of Christ, the highly exalted one. See now the opening words in verse 20, here in Mark 16. And they went forth and preached everywhere. They went forth and preached everywhere. Here we read of what the disciples did after the Lord Jesus ascended to glory to sit at God's right hand. They went forth and preached everywhere. That is, they went forth and preached Christ everywhere. These men went out and preached the Lord Jesus. We know this because the book of the Acts of the Apostles tells us what these men preached. The Acts of the Apostles tells us exactly what the disciples and what the apostles preached. In Acts 4 and 12 we are told what Peter preached. He preached, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. And so Peter preached Christ. There is no salvation in any other but in him. In Acts 8 and 5 we are told what Philip preached. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. That's what Philip preached. And when Philip caught up with the Ethiopian eunuch, we are told in Acts 8 and 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scriptures and preached unto him Jesus. So not only did Peter preach Christ, but so too did Philip. In Acts 9 and 20, it records what Paul preached. It says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And so Paul, again, as he preached Christ. And in Acts 5 and the verse 42, we have, generally speaking, what all of the disciples preached. And it says this, and daily in the temple and in every house, they, speaking of all of the disciples, ceased not to preach and to teach Jesus Christ. These men preached Christ. They preached the one that has been exalted to glory. He was the one that they declared. He was the one that they set forth. And so, we have here the prominence of Christ, the highly exalted one. He was the prominent one in the preaching of the disciples. He was the prominent one in the preaching of the apostles. The message the early New Testament church proclaimed was Christ. Christ the exalted one. Christ the only Savior. Christ the only deliverer. This was what they preached. And so we have here very clearly the prominence of Christ, the highly exalted one. They went forth and preached everywhere. Now the reason why the apostles and disciples went everywhere preaching the Lord Jesus is because this was the wonderful message that the people needed to hear. This was the message that the people they preached and needed to hear. And this is the message that all people need to hear. The only hope for sinners perishing in their sin and heading to a lost eternity is to hear of Jesus Christ and of his work of salvation. The early Christians understood this so clearly. And this is why Christ was prominent in their preaching. And why their preaching all boiled down to this one question. Man's relationship to Jesus Christ. If you study the preaching of the apostles, it all boils down to this one question. Man's relationship to Jesus Christ. Of course, this is still the all-important question. The welfare of a person's soul. Whether someone will enjoy eternal happiness or endure eternal hellishness comes down to this. What is their relationship to Jesus Christ? Oh yes, people will speak to you about many things. They'll speak to you about the church you attend. They'll speak to you about this doctrine and that doctrine. They'll speak to you about morality and ethics, the state of our land and all of these different issues, politics, and people are consumed with all of these subjects, and they're happy to speak about all of these things. But in the end, there's only one thing that truly matters. And it is our relationship to Jesus Christ. Where we stand in relation to the highly exalted one. The Apostle John put it this way in 1 John 5:12. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. As the highly exalted one, Christ is the prominent one. He is the one men and women in sin need to consider. The one they need to cry out to. The one they need to claim if they are ever to have their sins forgiven. To have a place in heaven. And so it is Christ, the highly exalted one, who is still the prominent one in this world. He's the one that will decide a person's eternal welfare. He is the one that will decide whether a soul will be saved or a soul will be lost. He's the prominent one in this world. The prominent one. And oh, that men would understand this. Oh, that men would grasp this. As they're so taken up with all of the affairs of time and all of the business of this life. There's really only one that matters. The prominent one. The highly exalted one. Who can forgive sins. And give to man eternal life. And so we also see in these verses, not only the position of Christ, the highly exalted one, but the prominence of Christ, the highly exalted one. And then in the final place here, I want us to see the power of Christ, the highly exalted one. See again the words of verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Notice here it tells us that as the disciples went everywhere preaching the gospel, Christ worked with them and confirmed the word with signs following. Now the word confirming here means to establish. So the thought is Christ worked in his people and through his people, powerfully establishing the truth in the lives of men and women. And this is what happened in those at that time. As those men went out and preached Christ. As Christ was the prominent one set forth before the people. The Lord worked with those that preached. And he confirmed the word with miraculous signs and wonders. Indeed, he has so established the truth that there were evident changes in the lives of those that believed. There were signs that did follow. This is what happened in the most glorious way on the day of Pentecost and in the days that followed. Think of the day of Pentecost. People that had been so filled with hatred for Jesus Christ. People that were there gathered at his crucifixion crying out, let him be crucified. What happened? They were broken in their sin. And they cried out to Peter, what shall we do? And we read that they repented and believed. 3,000 souls were saved. Vast numbers of sinners at that time, various types of sinners, were brought to faith in Christ. And their lives were dramatically changed, wonderfully transformed. And the Acts of the Apostles, of course, describes a number of these wonderful, miraculous conversions. We can think of the Apostle Paul himself, a man so filled with hatred, a man who was so consumed with hatred that he wanted just to destroy all who named the name of Christ. He was going about creating havoc of the church. He was delighting in the slaughter of God's people. And yet he was converted and wonderfully changed. Signs followed. Signs of grace transformed man. Think also of the Philippian jailer. A man who had no thought about spiritual matters. No concern for his soul. He was sleeping while Paul and Silas suffered in the prison. And then in a moment, as the Holy Spirit shook his prison, he was brought to cry out, what must I do to be saved? And he was a changed man. A converted man. Mighty signs followed the preaching of the gospel. Christ in the days of the apostles worked in a most powerful way. And many, many were converted. And many lives were transformed. But of course, the same thing has now been happening for over 2,000 years. Never forget that. The same thing is happening. It continues to happen as Christ builds his kingdom. Christ, the highly exalted one, has been working powerfully in the lives of men and women. And he has been confirming the word with signs following. And this is what happens every time a sinner is truly converted. Christ, by his Spirit, works powerfully. He works in that life. He works in that individual. And he works in a number of ways. He produces life. When a soul is converted, they are born again of the Spirit of God. They're regenerated. They were dead previously, but God comes to them and he gives them new life. And that's a miracle. A most marvelous miracle. And so as God works powerfully in conversion, he brings new life. He also brings new loves. And this is what happens when someone is genuinely converted. Their love for sin is taken away. And they love that which they used to hate. And they now hate that which they once loved. And this is what God does in salvation. It is a miracle. And again, we could say the Lord not only gives new life and new loves, he also gives a new likeness. He gives to that person who is converted the likeness of Christ. They're conformed into the image of God's own dear Son. They take on a godliness. Oh, how we need to remember these things. We live in a time and an age where there are few conversions. Men's hearts are hard and rebellious. But we need to remember, as the Church of Christ, God is able to confirm the word with marvelous signs following. And this is what he does. Well, yes, he might not be doing this in our land or in our province. But in other places of this world, there are people who are being converted. And the word is being confirmed with many signs following. This is what Christ does. Every time someone looks to Christ by faith, they come to know the power, the saving power of the highly exalted one in their lives. That's what they experience. When the people of Israel were dying because they had been bitten by the poisonous fiery serpents, remember what God told Moses to make? He said, make a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And if the people looked to the brazen serpent after they were bitten, they would not die, but they would live. They would be healed from the poisonous bite of the serpent. Well, this is exactly what happens when a dying sinner who has been bitten by the serpent of Satan and is dying of the disease of sin looks to the highly exalted one, looks to him by faith. They are miraculously and powerfully delivered from death, eternal death. They will know such a healing that one day they will stand before God just as if they had never sinned. This is the power of the highly exalted one. This is how he manifests his power still on earth. Through his word, confirming it, with signs following, healing, delivering, changing sinners. Therefore, as we conclude this study in Mark's Gospel, let me conclude it with these words. Look to Christ by faith. Look to Christ by faith. He is no longer the servant working and dying to purchase salvation, but he is now the highly exalted one. The one who has got power to dispense a full and free salvation. Therefore, look to him by faith and be saved. This is what we are to do now. Christ is set forth here in the Gospels, clearly set forth in Mark's Gospel. And over these past months, we have looked at many things in regard to Jesus Christ. We have thought upon his birth. We have thought upon his preaching. We have thought upon his miracles. We have thought upon his disciples. We have thought upon his enemies. We have thought upon his crucifixion. We have thought upon his resurrection. But really, this is what really matters now. He is the highly exalted one. Look to him by faith and claim him as your Savior. I trust you will, and that Christ will confirm his word very powerfully and very graciously in your life with signs following. May God be pleased to bless his truth to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen.